Hello, hello. Okay, I want you to all stand up, if you're able to. And I want you to give a clap. You are clapping for you. You are clapping for you. You are the resilient remnant who faced Tropical Storm Hillary in the face and said, no, I am going to worship the Lord today. Give yourself a hand. Give yourself a hand. All right, you can have a seat. But actually, before service, I was praying in this auditorium, and I felt like the Lord, I didn't know who was going to be affected, who was going to come. And, you know, some people have legitimate reasons for not being here, but I felt like the Lord said, I am going to bless the remnant in this day. And so I feel like there is a special blessing that the Lord has for you today, because you are the remnant. So receive your blessing. Make sure you take your blessing today. Well, as Lauren mentioned, our retreat's only a couple of weeks away. And I felt like the Lord prompted me to want to give a pre-retreat message. It's going to be covering, just touching on some of the themes we are going to be addressing at the retreat and learning and growing together at the retreat over. And the main theme of the retreat is stronger together. You know, this whole idea of stronger together, we see that over and over and over again demonstrated in this certain group or with this certain creatures. And I believe we see it over and over again with the animal world. We see it displayed in the natural, this idea of stronger together, that many animals instinctively know that this is true. And they instinctively operate by this principle that we are stronger together, that there's strength in numbers. For example, a lot of animals, they hunt together. They know it's much better to hunt together. Which animal do you think, okay, which animal do you think is the best hunters in the world? Turn to your neighbor. Tell them what animal you think is the best hunters in the world. Okay, somebody say lion, tiger. Nope, nope, nope. I think you'd be surprised. The animal which is the most successful hunter, in fact, their hunting rate, their success rate when they go out to hunt, it's 80%. 80% in the wild. It is, drum roll, the African wild dogs. The African wild dogs. Here's a picture. The African wild dogs. And it's because they live in packs of up to like 50 animals, 50 dogs, and they cooperate when they hunt. They have different assigned roles when they hunt. And the interesting thing I found about this is these animals, these dogs, they could run up to 44 miles per hour. They could run up to 44. But what they do is they work together, and when they identify their prey, they just keep chasing it down, and they take turns running it down. And they could chase another animal that's prey for up to 3 hours continuously. And so they just tire out that animal till it gets tuckered out, exhausted, and that's why they're so successful. And then they save food, they spare food for nursing, you know, mother dogs and the babies and those animals that are sick. So they take care of those that can't go on the hunt because they know they're stronger together. Stronger together. How about in terms of protection? Protection. There's this animal called the Cape buffalo. Okay, this is a picture of the Cape buffalo. They live in herds, large herds, could be up to 50 to 500 of these buffalo. And they do that, of course, to discourage predators. And when they're cornered, when their predators are coming and they're cornered, then the strongest buffaloes go to the front like this. And then they line up to protect those that are weaker. And even if there's a buffalo that's kind of wounded, or maybe a nursing mom buffalo or something, they assign, there's certain of the stronger buffaloes that are assigned to those weaker buffaloes or injured buffaloes, and they escort them to make sure the whole herd is protective. Why do they do that? Because they know we're stronger together. We're stronger together. And now, I believe more than ever, in our lifetimes in particular, now more than ever in our lifetimes, in my lifetimes, I believe in my 60 plus years of life, now more than ever, it's a time where we, as a people, as God's people, need to come together. We need to recognize this truth that we need to come together because we are stronger together. One, because of the times we live in. We are witnessing, as I've talked many times, mentioned many times, we are witnessing, I believe, the secularizing and the paganizing of our culture. Less and less, our society, our culture, especially in the United States, but around the world, but especially in the United States, more and more, we are moving away as a society from biblical values. Biblical values. Secondly, the future is very uncertain, right? It seems like, I was talking to Mona this morning, right here, she's saying, so much is happening these days. It seems like one thing after another, there's different things. It's like, wow, unheard of, never heard of that, or that's different, or what's going on? And there are many, many challenges looming ahead. And I think even bigger challenges looming ahead. And so that's another reason we need to band together. And then third, these days, I believe people are very confused. They're very lost. They're very fearful. Right? They're very in need these days, in society in general. We've been shaken. And they, in general, people are looking for a place where they could experience security, unity, family, love. I think people are hungry, starving, to find those kinds of places. And they are in need of a place and a people who are exhibiting, really, when we're talking about these things, they're a people and a place where they could experience and witness and see God and His kingdom and His presence. More than ever, I think people are, more than my lifetime, I think people are really have been shaken and are looking for that. You know, I believe we're in a brand new era as it relates to the church. I've heard people say we're moved out of the church era and we're moving into the kingdom era. And I believe it requires a different model, a different style, a different practice of church or being the church. You know, in the past, for the last, I don't know how many decades, right, there has been a certain model in place. And that model went something like this. Gathering as the church, the people, it's not the building, but gathering as the church, happens primarily on one day of the week, right? Sunday morning. That's when the church gathers together, we worship the Lord, we learn, we hear messages, we grow. But then during the midweek, there's been, you know, a few things. Maybe there's some small groups or some Bible studies or prayer meetings or things like that. But by and large, the biggest focus is on Sunday morning. That's the model. And you know, in the past, you could get away with doing that. You know why? Because during the week, society as a general, especially here in the United States, society as a whole upheld biblical values. They reinforced biblical values. So when you're out in the world, when you're going to work, when your kids are going to school, you could kind of trust that the teachers, the school, the organizations, and the other people and the other children that they interact with share a certain common ground of biblical values, right? We're you know, supposedly as the model, one nation under God, right? That is not the case anymore. That is not the case anymore. Now, when we go into the world, when our kids are going to school or into the world, it is a battleground. You do not know what those other families, what the other people, what those other children, you don't know the homes from which they come from and what the beliefs are within those homes. And so I believe we need a completely new model. This year, fairly recently, this year, two parents, separate parents, they came to me and they said, oh man, my child, they came home and then they were upset. And they asked them, well, what's going on? And they said, because they were talking to a bunch of their friends at school, and they said almost all of them were saying that they're bisexual. And these are, you know, elementary, younger, older elementary kids. I don't even think they know what that means. And yet here, they said the majority of their friends were saying, oh yeah, I am too. Oh yeah, I am too. Yeah, I'm not sure, I'm thinking about. And so we need a whole different model of church. And so what do we need to do to come together? And I believe, let me just say, I believe that model is we have to be much more committed, intentional, sold out to having an interconnected community all throughout the week. All throughout the week. Just coming together on Sunday, that's not going to do it. What is coming together a couple of hours for the whole week? That's like a drop in the bucket. We still need that, but we need to have much more connection and build an intergenerational community that's connected, that's supporting each other, that can God can use to build a place where people could come and say, wow, those people, they care about each other. They love each other. They're connected together. When I see that, when I'm there, I could sense something different. It's the presence of God. And that's what I think we're leading to. So what do we need to do to come together? And let me just give you three things I believe we need to do as a church family as we come together. Number one is this. Recognize we need one another. Every person. Recognize that we need one another. Recently, I saw the movie Guardians of the Galaxy 3. I really like that movie. I like that movie a lot. And one of the things I think that's very interesting about that movie that I really like, it's that, you know, they're all different, you know, aliens and different people. So each of them looks very different, reflecting the differences in their personalities, you know? And that's one of the most difficult things of coming together. It's because we're different, right? I see, and in my own marriage, two people trying to come together as one is challenging because we're different. Why do you do things like that? Why do you act like that? Why don't you be more like me, right? It's hard because we're all different. In the Guardians of the Galaxies, right, they're very different, reflected in the way they look. They look very different. And they act different, and their personalities are very different. And if you watch what you see, they are constantly arguing, getting into conflicts, right? You know, disagreeing. But it's cool. I think it's really cool throughout the movie, through the conflicts, through them still working it out and trying to, persevere and figure things out. more and more they begin to see and realize how much they need each other. How much they really need each other. More and more they recognize each other's strengths. And like, oh man, in this situation, if you weren't here, man, we would have died. Or we would have been crushed. And they start to recognize and appreciate each other's strengths. And they see, they learn. We are much, much stronger when we're together. Much, much stronger when we're together. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 13. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. Lots of parts in our bodies, but it's just one body. So it is with the body of Christ, with all of us. And not just us here, but the whole body of Christ, but specifically with us here. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. There is the Spirit that lives in you and you and you and you and you. If you're a believer, it's this very one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you get to choose your parents? Did anyone here get to choose your parents? Did you get to choose your siblings? We don't get to choose our family members. We are born into a family. When we receive Christ, we don't have a choice. We become part of God's family. We don't have a choice. We're a part of God. We're one family. Whether you like it or not, whether you choose to believe it or not, that's the reality. That is the spiritual truth and the spiritual reality. We're part of one family. We didn't get to choose who is in the family. That was God's choice, people responding. And so we better learn to live with it. We better learn to live with it because we are all part of His family. And we need each other. Every single person. 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. See, those people thought, in that church, the Corinthian church, they thought, hey, I have an important role. I have an important person in this church. I don't need that person. I could do it on my own. Or I could do it with a few people. Paul rebukes them. He rebukes them. He says, no. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Indispensable. You know, we're going to do an exercise right now, real quick. We're going to, if you can, if you're able to, I want you to all stand up again. Okay, look around. This is your body. This is your family. You are one family. You have the same Spirit. And we need each one of you. The body of Christ, and specifically our church, needs each one of you. So what I want you to do, I want you to go up to at least 7 people. You could high-five them. You could shake their hand. And you could say, I need you. Okay, or if that's a little bit too vulnerable for you, if that's a little too much, okay, I'm going to give you a little grace. You could say, we need you, okay? We need you. But I want you to go up to 7 people, look at them in the eye and say, I need you, or we need you, okay? So go ahead. Go do that right now. Count 7 people. I need you. I need you, man. All right, this is great. Turning into a love fest here. All right, let's find our way back to our seat. That feels good because we all want to feel like we're needed. We all want to feel like we belong. And that's the truth. We at that moment when we are saying that, the spirit within us was connecting us and aligning us with the reality, the truth of what God says is real, is true. That we are one body and everyone is needed in this body and we need one another. Why did God make it like this? Maybe for some of you, you feel like, I don't want to need too many people. I don't like that. I don't like needing too many people, right? Just give me a formula so I can just do it on my own, follow God. Or have maybe one or two people, that's all I need. Why did God do that? He did it because of one big four-letter word. L-O-V-E. He did it because of love. Because he has and continues to love us 100%. And he wants his family, his children, to love him and love one another. So he made it so that we need one another. So we have to engage in relationship together because he wants to lead us to love. And that leads me to the second point, not only how we come together is not even recognize we need one another, every person, but number two, how we come together is to do the work of love. Do the work of love. I came across an interesting article. This is about Google. Google, you know, they are an analytic analysis, research, data-driven company. And so over their years, they have compiled mountains of data trying to discover what are the characteristics, what makes a good team. And they find all kind of data in terms of the traits of the best managers, what are those traits that are shared together, how often do people in a particular group of people eat together. They have all kind of things that they've looked at, and there was one thing in particular that they wanted to find out. They wanted to find out how to put together the perfect team. The perfect team. And they thought their premise was, I think if we just get the very best people together, if we get the very best people together in a certain combination, that will be the perfect, the best team. And so they went to work. They started this thing called the Aristotle Project to research, to look at data. And they interviewed hundreds and hundreds of their employees. At Google, there are over 180 teams, and they analyzed, they got data from, they talked to the teams and the team leaders. And you know what they discovered? They found that there was nothing showing, none of the data showed that a mix of a specific type of personality or skill set or background made any difference. He said none of that made any difference. What they found was, after all of their intensive data research analytics, what they discovered was in the best teams, members show sensitivity. And most importantly, they listened to one another. Google, for all their analytics, for all their research, one of the preeminent technology companies came to the conclusion that people, managers that we see in the Word of God, it's really about relationship. And you know what it's really about? Which they don't say? Love. It's really about an atmosphere of love within the teams. That's fascinating. That's amazing. 1 Corinthians 12, or nope. Love is God's desire and calling for us, for His church, for His family. He has loved us and continues to love us, and He wants us to love one another and love Him with all that we have. Let's look at John 13, 34, 35. One of probably the core truths, scriptures in the whole Bible. Right? Jesus saying, so now I am giving you a new command. Love each other just as I have loved you. So He's saying, love each other the same way I have loved you. How had Jesus showed Him His love? He served them, right? He loved on them. He cared for them. He died and gave up His life for them. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Us loving each other well, that is the most important characteristic for the family of God. When people see that, when people outside, unbelievers, people that are caught up living in the world, by the world, for the world, when they see the love that the body of Christ, the family of God, has for each other, the Bible says they will take notice. And I think for many of them, they will recognize, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been seeking. That's what I've been missing my whole life. What does love look like practically? Number one, people sacrifice for each other. People sacrifice for each other. Love sacrifices one another. And basically when I say that, I mean you set aside your wants for another person's needs. You set aside your wants for another person's needs. John 15, 12 through 13. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. What is that about? Laying down one's life for one's friends. It's about sacrifice. You know, we emphasize a lot. One of the values in our church is freedom. It's freedom. We want people to be free, to feel free, to experience freedom, to be who God made you to be. That's one reason, one of the areas where you see it, probably most obviously, is in our worship. You know, there's people that do strange things. right? That some would consider strange things. They do things, they express themselves differently. Some people stand, some people sit quietly, some people raise their hands, some people kneel, some people crying, some people dancing, some people have flags. We had all kinds of stuff over the year. The reason is because we value freedom. We want people to feel free. You know why that's so important? Because if you're not free to be who you are and who God made you to be, you will never be able to taste and experience the love that God wants you to experience. Because if you're always doing things out of obligation or out of social rules and you're not free to enter into being yourself, you can't experience love. But freedom is not the end goal. God says he wants us, he set us free in Christ, so that we could use our freedom to choose to love and sacrifice for one another. That's the goal. Love is the goal. Not freedom for freedom's sake. Freedom is essential because you cannot have freedom. You cannot have love without freedom. That's why I believe God is so set on preserving and honoring people's free will. Because without people having the freedom to choose, you cannot have love. But freedom is not the end goal. The end goal is that we would experience freedom in Christ. We would find who we were created and called to be in Christ. And then we would choose to use our freedom, to choose to lay down our wants for the needs and the well-being of others. And that's love. That's love. You know, a few weeks ago, we had the YWAM team here, a team from YWAM. It was awesome, right? They shared, and they were just doing the whole, we're just going to not take much money, not take resources, we're just going to go out and go wherever the Lord leads us. And evangelism. They were doing that for about a month. And then they happened. You know, I felt personally so blessed that they were here because I wanted our church family to experience a group of younger people that are living that kind of faith. Because that's the kind of faith we're going to need in the future. And so I was so blessed. But, you know, that I don't think that would have happened if it wasn't for a number of things that took place, but it's specifically in our church, it wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for two people, Bob and Nancy Aizawa. Because the leader knew Jerry from a previous YWAM thing where Catalyst Youth went. They had the YWAM. And so they contacted Jerry and they say, hey, we're in Southern California. This is on Sunday afternoon at 3:00. They called Jerry. And Jerry, they said, hey, is there anyone who might be able to host us? Six of us. And he goes, okay. Jerry says, okay, well, let me think. Let me get back, call and see and get back to you. One family he thought of, the Aizawas, Bob and Nancy Aizawa. He calls them, and then they're like, what? Bob's like, what? Okay. So he says, okay, yeah, just let us know what's up. He tells Nancy, and Nancy goes, What? When are they coming? Tonight? In a few hours? Six of them? I don't know. So she said, let's talk to Jerry. They talked to Jerry. They communicated, Jerry was explaining the situation. She goes, okay, Nancy. Then Nancy was like, okay, at least I got to do the Christian thing. I'll pray about it. Let me pray about it. So she walks into her office, and she's on her desk. Her journal is opened. And she had forgotten that she had listened to a message a few days before. And in the message, it talked about the need to step into the unfamiliar, the uncomfortable, the unexpected. And Nancy highlighted that and wrote those words down, because it's like sometimes that's the only way you could grow and learn the things God wants you to learn. She wrote that down. So she walks into the office, she sees that on the board, she looks down, she goes, "Oh my gosh, God set me up." She walks right back out and she tells Bob, "Okay, the Lord told me." Sacrifice. It's not convenient. It's unexpected. You have to go out of your way. You have to lay down what you might want to do for the sake of loving other people. And because they did that, they went to our worship and prayer time, and the team went to the worship and prayer time on Saturday, got to meet them, I got to hear their stories, and I said, they need to come to our church and share. Who is God calling you to sacrifice for this week? There is someone, if you're willing to just pray, "God, who do you want me to sacrifice for this week?" There's someone I believe that the Lord will put on your heart, because more than anything, He wants to see us grow in loving one another. Love also looks like spending time. Love requires time. Love requires time. Let's say two people, right? They're together, right? They've been dating for a while. They come to a point in the relationship where they're committed. The guy says to the girl, "Yes, I love you." But then he never wants to spend time with her. Right? He was trying to kind of get time, spend time together, but they never spend time together. He always seems too busy. He always seems like doing work. He always seems like doing chores. He always seems like hanging out with his buddies. If that went on for a little while, right, then you would begin to question whether he really loves a person. Because when we love one another, it requires that we spend some time together. If we're going to get stronger as a family, if we are going to cultivate and be a place where God can really create a kingdom environment, where His presence is thick, where when people come and they'll say, "Oh my gosh, what is that going on in there?" If we really need that, we have to make the commitment that we are going to spend more time together. And in the future, for me, as a benchmark, a goal, I would like to see everyone in our church every week experiencing like 3 to 4, at least 3 to 4 touch points with someone else in our church. There could be other people too. There could be a lot of people, but it's connecting together. Because we got to move away from, it's just about Sunday morning. We got to build a stronger, connected, loving community, intergenerational community that's connected, that's loving one another, that people can experience at every day of the week. And it takes time. And you might say, "Gosh, that's a lot. I'm so busy. You hear that a lot. "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm busy." It's not so much the busyness. It's all about the choices we make. We all have the same amount of time, but it's about the choices we make, the priorities we set. And so, if we want to be a stronger community, stronger together, it's going to take making commitment to spending greater time together. Finally, the third thing, what does love look like? Forgive when we are hurt or wronged. Ephesians 4:32. Instead, this is a great verse. Instead, be kind to each other. tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. The closer we get together, the more we're bound to hurt each other because of our differences. And when we do, God commands us to forgive because of how much He has forgiven us. You know, unforgiveness, it's a prison. It's a bondage. Unforgiveness, it's a cancer in the body. And it's something we need to address if we're going to be stronger together. Let me give you a test. If I just say, oh, is there anyone you need to forgive? You say, no, I don't think so. Let me give you a test. Is there anyone in our church family who, if you saw them randomly at the grocery store, you would try to avoid them? So you're just walking in the grocery store, and you see that person way down that way. They haven't seen you. And you think, I don't want to run into them. I don't want to see them. If you don't pass that test with every single person, I think there's seeds and roots of unforgiveness in your heart. When you were wronged, I think there's three options. One, let it go. Two, work it out. That means talk to the person face to face. Don't talk to this person, that person. Go directly, that's biblical. Let it go. Work it out. Get help. Sometimes when we're hurt and wounded, it's deep. And we need help. What I mean by get help? Go get prayer. Go to the prayer ministry and get help. Because unforgiveness is a prison to you, and it's a cancer for the body. Finally, let me just close with this real quick. So we need to recognize that we need one another. We need to do the work of love. And finally, focus on what we have in common. Let me close with this verse. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I love this verse. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, Paul talking, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by Christ. Our mission? Be all you are created and called to be in Christ. You have a calling from God. You have a high calling from God. And this verse, Paul's saying, walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Two, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is, this is what we have in common, one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. We have the same destination. We're all headed for the same place, heaven and the family of God, living eternally together. There is one Lord we have in common. One faith we have in common. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. In this day and age, being stronger together means nothing less than being together centered on the Lord. Being stronger together, it's okay, but being stronger together without the Lord, we're just like a club. We're just like a social group. We're just like, you know, Lions Club or something else. We're just like a women's club. We're just like the thing that separates us and makes us stronger together to the nth degree is that we're not only stronger together with other, but with each other, but primarily we are stronger together with the Lord. The Lord is the center of us coming together. And He directs and dictates and guides and empowers us to love one another around Him. And this is, you know, we all have one Father. And this is how much the Father loves you. And this is how much the Father wants a family who loves and cares and sacrifices for one another. This right here. Can you, Ross, see if you could adjust the light? I want this, like, I think it's the third one from the left. Put it all the way down. The first one and the third one from the left, the light switches. Yeah, that's good. Damon, can you put that other slide up? The lighter slide, the different one? It always comes back to this. Because this is how much God loves you. He sacrificed His Son to show you how much He loves you. And He did this to show how much He is willing to do and the extent He is willing to go to want a family that loves and cares for and sacrifices for one another. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This is my commandment. Love each other the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. We are strong in Christ. Catalyst, let's be stronger together in Christ. Let's bow. Lord, this is on your heart. This is so on your heart. You want us to know inside and out the depths, the height, the breadth, the length of your love for us. Your sacrifice of love for us, your provision of love for us, and almost as importantly, you want us to love each other in that way. Lord, as we move forward, as we look towards a retreat and beyond, Lord, help us to be willing to make decisions and choices to treat one another in a way that communicates, I need and appreciate you. That I'm willing to forego certain things in my schedule and my life so that I could spend more time together with you. That we have one God and Father. You are my brother or my sister. And we need to be stronger together. Lord, that's what the world is crying out for in this day and age. And that's what each one of us needs moving into the future. So I pray, Lord, you make this a reality, make it come to pass, that we might be a church that people look at from the outside and say, I need to be a part of that. I want that. I sent something there that I need. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, as we just come together to worship you together, our one God, one Father, Holy Spirit, come and move that we may worship you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.